Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as you've called us together by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are here today assembled to worship you and to receive from you. And Lord, we pray as we approach your word this morning that you, by your Holy Spirit that inspired these words, would work in our hearts to illumine our minds, to reform our wills, and to rearrange our affections, Lord, that we would be changed to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask for your blessing by the power of your Spirit at this time, in his name. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, let me extend greetings to you from your brothers and sisters in the Escondido United Reformed Church. It's my delight to be here with you this morning to bring God's Word to you. I would ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the prophecy of Obadiah. Obadiah, a minor prophet, not because his ministry is not significant, but because his word is so short. You'll find it after all the major prophets, after Daniel, in between Amos and Jonah. It might even be just one sheet of paper in your Bible. The prophecy of Obadiah. And here we find a single vision given to Obadiah, a vision concerning Edom, who had just taken part in the shaming and the defeat of Judah. And from the very verse, Judah is told, as we are told, that it is the Lord who speaks, thus saith the Lord, through his prophet Obadiah, whose name means the servant of the Lord, to his people and to all the nations and the generations following. His vision portrays in living color this promise that is at the same time terrible and wonderful. Here comes the judge who will make everything right. We approach this prophecy of Obadiah with the assurance from the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 15 that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we today might have hope. Therefore, we can trust that this vision given for the comfort of Judah so long ago was given for our comfort today as well. For the world and the devil not only hate and oppose God and His Christ, they oppose His people. God's people always have and will continue to suffer the attacks and the mockery of His enemies. Attacks may not come upon us in the same way they came upon Judah in the day of our text, or in the same way that they come across and come to our brothers and sisters around the world today. But they still come. And the mockery that comes is open in our day, in our culture, growing, it seems, day by day. And because we're still sinners, though we be saints, we are not always able to stand well and to be strong in the face of such mockery and assault. Oftentimes we can feel overwhelmed and wonder, when will it end? Like Judah of old, we can feel powerless, and we ask with the psalmist, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? And I must confess that the older I get, the more that this question weighs on me. And the stronger my longing grows for the return of our Lord in glory to set all things right. Obadiah's vision bears witness to the Lord's return, his return in judgment. A judgment from our text that came in the history of Judah, but that serves as a type, as a shadow, as a portrayal, an advanced picture of what is yet to come at the end of the story, at the end of history. When Christ Jesus returns, who is the judge of the living and the dead. And from this vision this morning, we will learn two things about the coming of our Lord in judgment. First, that He brings wrath against all of His enemies. And second, that He brings salvation for His people. Let's turn our attention now to the Word of God from Obadiah, through Obadiah. Hear now the Word of God. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You will live in the you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, "Who will bring me down to the ground?" Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you've been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of his ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my mountain, on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they have never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in the Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Here ends the reading of God's word. A stark word. A painful word. And as we consider this word today through Obadiah, the first thing we want to learn from this vision is that when the Lord comes in judgment, he will come with wrath against his enemies. We live in a time that forgets the end is coming and needs to hear these words of warning. Children, you remember Esau. You remember Esau and his twin brother Jacob, the sons of Isaac, the grandsons of Abraham. You remember how they were fighting from before they were ever born. And Esau grew up to despise his rights as the firstborn son. He sold it to his brother for a bowl of stew. And that sealed their enmity, that sealed their opposition. So that the sons of Jacob grew up to inherit the promised land. The sons of Esau would inherit the mountains to the south, the land of Edom. And it is to the sons of Edom, to this nation of Esau's descendants, that this prophecy is spoken. It's on them that the Lord would bring wrath and destruction because of their sin. When King David ruled over the house of Jacob, the United Kingdom, he ruled over Edom. Edom was under their control. But after David, when the kingdom divided, Edom saw an opportunity and they rose up. And in Obadiah's time, Edom became proud. And so we read in this prophecy that they looked down from the heights of Mount Esau. They looked down on Mount Zion, on Jerusalem, where God dwelled with his people. This looking down was a looking down of a haughty pride, not one of geography. And according to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, Edom revolted in that day. They revolted against Judah and set up a king on their own. And this was the Lord's doing, we read in 2 Chronicles. He raised them up. He raised them up out from under David in order to punish the house of Judah for their own sins. The house of Judah had become idolatrous. And the God raised up Edom, and he stirred up the Philistines and the Arabians, and they came up against Judah, and they invaded it, and they carried away everything. All their possessions, all that belonged to the king's house, all of his sons, all of his wives, so that no son was left to the king of Judah except for one, his youngest son. It was a dark day for Judah, a dark day for the church. But the Lord had ordained that day. But even so, we learn through Obadiah that Edom was responsible for taking part. This is just one example of the many in Scripture that presents to us this mystery against which we struggle often. That God is sovereign over everything, even the sins of men. And yet men are responsible for their sins. Therefore, this vision opens with this announcement that Edom will pay. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. In what follows, the Lord pinpoints the sins of Edom. He highlights them for us, against which he's coming in his wrath. They are twofold. The sin of pride. Pride against God. In verses 3 to 9. And the sin of violence done to his brother Jacob in verses 10 to 14. These are the sins for which God will come against Edom. And Edom's pride is evident in their sense of self-sufficiency. That should resonate with us as good North American citizens. We're trained to think this way. Edom thought this way, and they rejected the God of their fathers. The Lord points it out in verse 3, the pride of your hearts has deceived you. And we know what that means. Pride goes before what? Destruction. And in verses 8 and 9, we see that Teman, that's a prominent city in Edom, that they took pride in their wisdom, trust in their own wise men, leaning on their own understanding. They took pride in their military, trusting in their mighty men. And their pride deceived them so that they believed that their defenses were invincible. Verse 3 reads, You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your hearts, who will bring me down to the ground? We are beyond reach. They believed that their wealth was inaccessible. It was hidden away, locked in Fort Knox. It couldn't be had. Verse 6 mentions his treasures, and literally it means his hidden treasures, what he'd poked away so no one could touch. And they believed that their allies were reliable. In verse 7, those who have peace with you, those who eat your bread, they thought they were self-sufficient, independent, self-sustaining. They had no need for God, and they rejected him. But not only that, verse 10 tells us that God also charges them with violence done to their brother, Jacob. 11 through 14 tell us that on the day strangers carried off Judah, the Philistines and the Arabians, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, Judah suffered misfortune and distress, and Edom stood by. They stood by and watched this street fight. This battle, they did nothing. In fact, not only did they not come to the aid of their brother, they piled on. And they made that day a calamity, a day of total ruin for their brother. Edom broke every law for how not to treat a brother. We all know it's wrong to do violence to our neighbor, especially when he's down. You know it's not right to kick a man when he's down. How much worse when it's your own brother. And at first Edom stood aloof. They stood back and they watched. And they saw these events unfold. They looked down from Mount Esau and they gloated over their brother. They rejoiced at his demise and they boasted about it. If it had been available to them in that day, they would have posted it to Facebook with pictures and they would have tweeted it around the world, the demise of their brother. But it didn't stop there. Even as they watched and they boasted, they could not restrain themselves. They couldn't keep themselves from joining in the fun. They became like one of Judah's attackers. And against all warning, they entered the gate of God's people. They looted his wealth and they joined in a drunken party on Mount Zion, a party intended to defile the temple of God. And for those that tried to get away, they set up a perimeter so that those who ran away, they struck down. And if they didn't die, they handed them over to their enemies. They were not going to be happy until the people of God were gone, destroyed. See, Edom had not only rejected God as Lord, they had mocked and attacked his people so as to destroy them. And for this, they deserved the wrath of God. Verse 15 tells us that God's just judgment against them would be perfect, fitting, equitable. As you have done, it shall be done to you, he says. Your deeds shall return on your own heads. That's perfect justice. God is not capricious. God is not arbitrary. When he brings judgment against sinners, he brings exactly what they deserve for exactly what they have done. And so for their pride, the Lord would humble them. He will humble them. Verse 2, he says, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised." All that Edom trusted in, all of their false gods, their idols, those things that they trusted in apart from the Lord God would be stripped away. Their strongholds would be conquered. Verse 4. "Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down." Their wealth will be plundered. Verses 5 and 6. "And unlike thieves or harvesters who will leave something behind after they've passed through, the Lord will leave nothing behind. He will take it all. How Esau has been pillaged, his hidden treasures sought out." Everything will be stripped away. Their wisdom will be removed. Verse 8. "Will I not destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? They'll be shown to be the fools that they are. And their military will be crushed." Verse 9. "Your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter." Everything they trusted in, thinking they didn't need the Lord, will be stripped away. They will be undone. And for their violence, Edom will suffer violence. As they betrayed Judah, so they will be betrayed. Their foreign embassies will be closed and their ambassadors will be sent home. Verse 3. "All your allies have driven you out to your border. They've driven you back home. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. They will not stand with you." They will discover that their allies have been using them. Those to whom they gave bread and assistance, when they come and ask for bread and assistance, will tell them no. Go home. All that they had done to Jacob, the Lord will do to them. "Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever." The judgment of God against Edom would be perfectly just, and it would bring them to utter destruction. What a terrible picture. what it means to be under the judgment of God. What a terrible picture of what it is to have the wrath of God come against you. And this prophecy, which speaks of what will happen in history, speaks of what is something even greater, a reality to which it points is far worse than what we read here. This vision of Obadiah offers a glimpse of this terrible reality in verses 15 and 16. He just kind of opens the door for us to see. He said, "There the Lord points to the height of Edom's arrogance and warns, as you have drunk on my holy mountain, as you drunk my judgment now, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow. They cannot avoid it and shall be as though they have never been." And so here the vision of Obadiah reveals to us Edom as a representative, as a picture. The Lord will repay Edom for what he has done, and with him the nations, for all have done the same. As children of Adam, all have sinned in these ways. All have sinned and earned its wages. By nature, we think and we live like we are on the throne. Even as believers, we are tempted to this day by day. With Edom, by nature, we stand on the heights and we cry, "Who will bring me down?" We trust ourselves. Together with our wealth, our ability, our wisdom, our friends. And we do violence to our neighbors in what we think, what we say, and what we do. And in the end, when the Lord comes in judgment, all will be stripped away. Foolishness will be exposed, and it will be too late. As the author of Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Unrepentant sinners will drink to the full the cup of God's wrath. This vision of Obadiah reveals that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. All that is foretold for Edom was accomplished in history after the writing of this book. All that it signifies for God's enemies will be accomplished at the end of time. The terrible promise of Obadiah is, here comes the judge with wrath against his enemies. It's a hard word, but it's an important word, but it's not the last word. We can praise God that there's more to this vision. The second thing we must learn from this vision is this, that when the Lord comes in judgment, he also brings salvation for his people. In Obadiah's vision, the Lord promises to bring salvation to Judah. He promises to bring salvation to Judah. We have to pause for just a minute and ask, why will he do this? Why will he save Judah? We've already been reminded that the reason Edom was able to rise up and overturn his brother was because of the sin of Judah. The people of Judah had joined in idolatry with their king. They deserved the very same wrath that was to come upon Edom. And yet God promises that he'll save Judah. If the Lord is to bring salvation for Judah, it could not be because of anything in them. It couldn't be. He would bring salvation only because he is faithful to the promises he has made to them. The promises he has made to his people. You know the story. I know you know it well here. Genesis 3:15, he promised that Savior would come through the seed of the woman. And in Genesis 17, that Savior would come through the seed of Abraham. And on down through Isaac and Jacob and Judah to the seed of David, from whom David's greater son would come, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's because of his promises that the Lord not only established the house of Jacob as his people in that day, he would also bring salvation to them so that through them, he would bring to us the Savior he had promised from the beginning. He would bring to fulfillment all of his promises in the Messiah who would come, Jesus Christ the Lord. Paul explains in Galatians chapter 3, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, that is to his seed. It does not say unto seeds, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, which is Christ. And it's for the sake of his promise to his people in Jesus Christ that the Lord would deliver Judah in that day. And he would raise up saviors, we're told, like the judges of old, to lead his people to victory over their enemies and to restore their kingdom on earth. Verse 21 says, saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau. And verse 18, from the south, the house of Jacob will become a fire, and from the north, the house of Joseph, a flame. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. It shall be a stubble. Jacob would repossess the land. Verses 17 and 19. The house of Jacob shall possess his own possession. Again. The borders of Israel would be restored to the south, to the Negev, to the north, to the land of Ephraim and to Samaria, and to the west, to the coast, and to the east, to Gilead. That's what that picture is all about, is the land would be restored from stem to stern, the full breadth of the one kingdom for time. And the Lord would gather his people to himself, to his holy mountain where he sits enthroned. And there on Mount Zion shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, a sanctuary set apart. Indeed, the kingdom will be the Lord's, verse 21, and the land would be at rest. The promise of salvation will be brought once again to Israel in this world. He would establish them once again for time. And what a wonderful picture of God's salvation for his people, sinners though they be. And the greater reality of which it points will be far better. Here we see Judah as representative. The Lord would save them not because of anything in them, but because of his promises. He would do so for them to assure us today of his promise to save a people for himself. Not because of anything in you or in me, but because of his promises, which are all yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He is the true Obadiah, the true servant of the Lord, who is faithful and obedient to the entire will of God. And though in every respect tempted as we are, he was without sin, and he earned the salvation that we as sinners need, and he took to himself the wrath of God that we deserve. Jesus Christ is the Savior sent from God, who has ascended to God's holy mountain, to Mount Zion even now, and has taken his place on the throne and has dominion over all, even sin and death and hell. It's only through faith in him can the promises of Obadiah's vision be wonderful for us instead of terrible. It's only through faith in Christ that you will be saved from God's wrath against his enemies to enjoy eternal life in his presence forever. From Mount Zion, Christ has established and he is expanding his kingdom, bringing in people from every tribe and nation and people and language, even today in Santee. This is the promise from Galatians chapter 3. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The wonderful promise of Obadiah's vision is this. Here comes the judge with salvation for his people. May the Lord grant faith today and strengthen the faith of his people today to look forward to that day with hope, not terror, and to long for his coming and for the day when he will set everything right. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, we thank you for the word given through Obadiah so long ago to a particular people in a particular place in particular circumstances, Lord, that spoke of the greater reality yet to come. The end of the world as we know it. The coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in glory to judge the living and the dead. And with His coming to bring wrath upon your enemies and to bring salvation for your people. Lord, you have told us this story over and over again in your word that we might live in the light of it and not be deceived in ourselves to think that there is no day of reckoning, to think that we have no need of a Savior here and now in Jesus Christ who has already come and taken it for us that we might live through faith in Him. We pray, Father, that as your people we would be encouraged in our faith, strengthened in our faith, focused in our vision of that day that is yet to come, and that we would live today in the light of that glory and in the hope of the salvation that will be fully consummated at that time. In Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.